Well, as I was saying, you could probably talk to the average person on the street and ask them to recite the Lord's Prayer, and they may well be able to recite the Lord's Prayer without ever telling you where it's located in the Bible. They couldn't necessarily turn to that portion of Scripture where we see that in Matthew's Gospel. But they do know its content. They're able to say that. And, you know, you see many instances of that. If you've ever watched any sports movies or anything like that, what do they say before they go out on the football field? They say the Lord's Prayer. My son played on the football team in Sheridan for 4 years. They say the Lord's Prayer, and maybe five of those football players on that entire team knew the Lord. But they know the Lord's Prayer. They don't have a clue where it's at. They probably don't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but they know the Lord's Prayer. Well, we want to do more than know the Lord's Prayer. We want to know what the Lord's Prayer teaches us. And as we've noted before, the Lord's Prayer here teaches us not only how to pray properly, but it also serves to provide for us a prayer that we can offer up corporately. That is, it tells us what we should pray. Because our Lord says in Matthew's Gospel one thing, He says something else in Luke's Gospel that helps us understand the distinction there. Because our Lord instructed in one place for His disciples to pray like this. This is the way in which you should pray. And then He also instructed them, and when you pray, say this. This is what you are to say. This is what you are to pray. And so it also tells us then, it tells us both what to pray and how to pray. And so again, we periodically, as we did this morning, this Lord's Day, do that very thing. We literally confess together the Lord's Prayer as part of our corporate worship. But again, more than the what of prayer is this emphasis upon how shall we pray? What ought we to be praying, and how should we pray as we are praying? And we want, again, this evening to continue our inquiry into these well-known verses from Matthew's Gospel, the Lord's Prayer. But as a corollary to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer in his Gospel, I want to read another text this evening. Take your Bibles. Again, you can take them and read along, or you can simply listen. It's your choice. But I'm going to read from Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. And should you go there, Luke 11, chapter 5, Luke 11, verse 5, just let your eyes gaze to the verses that precede that. What is that? That's Luke's accounting of the Lord's Prayer, is it not? But listen to this, then, from Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. And He said to them, He, being obviously Jesus, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on this journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, in several months, Lord willing, we'll come to this text in several months. We'll look at those verses in much greater detail as we continue our study of Luke's Gospel. But for now, I want us to simply observe that in Luke's arrangement of his material, and we've pointed this out in our study of Luke, Luke arranges his material differently than either Matthew or Mark. But in Luke's arrangement of his material, Jesus continues to teach on the subject of prayer after giving to his disciples this form of prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that he presented to his disciples. By comparing the Lord's Prayer with that which follows in Luke's Gospel, we learn something else of the nature of prayer. We learn some other principles that we can deduce from these words of our Lord as He continued to teach on the subject of prayer, that should help govern our practice of this spiritual discipline, the spiritual discipline of prayer. And the principles specifically deduced from Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, would include at least the following: persistence. There's 4 P's here, and this is a great... I'll probably preach this outline when I come to it because I was so impressed. No. Yeah, I love my alliteration, so this will probably work when we come to Luke 9. But persistence, that is, keep on praying. Providence, that God sovereignly oversees not only the direction but the outcome of our prayers. And then patience, wait upon the Lord, and He will answer our prayers in the due season. And then finally, prodigality, prodigiousness, however you want to say that nice 50-cent word there. But our God lavishes His good His children with good gifts. Now, again, as I said, that's an outline for a sermon for another time. But I point this out to you by way of introduction so that you might have some sense of the nature of the petitions we're making, how we need to approach those petitions. We don't just literally say, "Thy kingdom come," or the other petitions that make up the Lord's Prayer. As we present these petitions identified for us by our Lord, we need to be persistent in presenting those petitions. We keep on saying the same thing over and over again, and not in a rote fashion, but with fervor and passion in our hearts as we pray those things. We also need to trust God's providence in answering those requests. And again, that in His own time and His own way. We give Him latitude to answer those requests, not in accordance with what, "God, you must do it this way, you've got to do it this way." And I've heard people pray in that fashion, as have you. But we allow God's providence to rule and to reign in answering our prayers. And then additionally, we need to be patient, trusting the Lord to truly and genuinely answer all our prayers. And you understand, God always, always, always answers prayer, doesn't He? And what are the three answers? This is where you can talk it. You can talk to me just for a second. What are the three answers? Yes. No. Wait. Not now. Okay. Yes. No. Not now. Not yet. Okay. So wait. But finally, we need to understand our God's prodigality as we petition Him for those things that are identified by our Lord as petitions we can make. And that prodigiousness, what is prodigious? You know, when you hear the prodigal son, we use that terminology. We come to that parable in Luke's Gospel. We'll investigate more thoroughly what the word prodigal means. But sometimes we think prodigal son means what? Wayward. It doesn't mean that at all. Prodigal, to be prodigious means to be lavish, to be extravagant. And so God is prodigious in His blessings upon His children, and we learn of that. So in these few verses that Jesus gives us in Luke's Gospel, that our Father is going to pour out blessings upon His people, is going to be prodigious in answering our prayers. So those four words, amply describe our Father's response to the requests that we as His children are invited to make of Him, and are in accord, I would say, with the outline for prayer that Jesus has given to us as His disciples. Well, again, we want to turn our attention particularly to the Lord's Prayer itself. And we're going to take up again this evening the second of those petitions, which is, you already answered, "Thy kingdom come." Again, having already looked at some detail of the preface and the first of these six petitions. Again, we spent a good deal of time last Lord's Day evening looking at the first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name." And we did so because of its utterly foundational nature. You see, brothers and sisters, if we don't hallow the name of our God, if we don't declare to be holy the name of our God, make holy the name of our God, the rest of these petitions, I would argue, are lacking in substance, are lacking in the concreteness that ought to be part of that. The simple reason being that these remaining petitions are rooted and grounded in who God is. We start with God's holiness. We start with God's otherness, and that then feeds or contributes to our understanding of the other petitions that follow. Now, that being said, the second petition is profoundly important. It is profoundly important. "Thy kingdom come." Now, we could easily spend the balance of our time this evening focusing simply on the theme that is at the heart of that second petition. If you had to say, what is the theme of that second petition, what would you say? God's kingdom. God's kingdom is at the heart of that second petition. "Thy kingdom come" is the petition that we're instructed to pray. You know, even a quick read over Matthew's Gospel, a cursory review of Matthew's Gospel will quickly lead you to conclude that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is the central theme of Matthew's Gospel. And here our Lord instructs us to petition our Heavenly Father for the arrival, for the coming of His kingdom. "Thy kingdom come." Chapter-wise, it doesn't appear this way, but chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel is almost smack dab in the middle. If you took the verses and said, where lies the center of Matthew's Gospel, the center of Matthew's Gospel would land in chapter 13 on the basis of verses. Anybody know what the primary content of chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel is? The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. You hear that again and again in chapter 13. Virtually the entire chapter is devoted to a series of parables that describe the kingdom of heaven. Now, several years ago, I lose track of time here, but it seems like maybe maybe the early 2002. We did a series of messages. I preached through the Sermon on the Mount. We spent a good deal of time on just Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. I just put on my glasses to see who's out there. But there were only a couple of families that were here at that point in time, so I should quiz you, or you, or you, or you, or my, well, my wife. I guess I could quiz my wife. What is the underlying theme of the Sermon on the Mount? What's it about? Anybody remember? You can look in your notes. I think I put it in your notes. It's a cheat sheet there. What's it about? Kingdom living. The Sermon on the Mount is how we as members of God's kingdom are to live as His people, as His children. It's about kingdom living. Now I bring both of these points to you. Matthew 13, replete with parable after parable about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount explaining to us what it's like to live life in the kingdom of our God. I bring both of these points to your attention simply to underscore the fact that the singular theme, the singular emphasis of Matthew's Gospel is the kingdom of God. And thus, because of this emphasis in Matthew's Gospel on the kingdom of God, that theme, the kingdom of God, finds its way into the Lord's Prayer as well. And so we have this model prayer given to us, and the second petition is, Thy kingdom come. It concludes with what? For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the might. And that theme, that of the kingdom of God, it's massive in its scope, and it's a theme with multitudes of implications that could last us literally for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we're going to cover it here in a few minutes. Aren't you glad? So when Jesus taught His disciples, and that would include obviously us, to pray, Thy kingdom come, what was He seeking to convey to them? What was He trying to communicate to them? First of all, it's helpful to see and understand that when Jesus uses the word kingdom, and I think I've included the transliteration of that from the Greek, it's the Greek term basileia, meaning simply kingdom. When He used that term kingdom, by basileia come, He did not have in mind predominantly an earthly or physical kingdom. Now, we've noted that in Luke's Gospel again and again because that's what the Jews were looking for, was it not? They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for a physical kingdom that they were hoping that Jesus would establish and set up in His own lifetime. Jesus underscored the fact that His kingdom is not predominantly an earthly or physical kingdom in His answer to Pilate as he stood before him hours before his death. What did He say of His kingdom? My kingdom what? My kingdom is not of this world, John 18:36. So what we must understand first and foremost is that the kingdom of our Lord, that kingdom that He's talking about here, is that kingdom where He rules and reigns over the hearts and minds of His own, of His people. But as I noted this morning, that is going to have, even though it's predominantly a spiritual kingdom, it's going to have physical consequences, physical impact. So the inward reality of the kingdom of our God, which again is predominantly spiritual in nature, that emphasis, that kingdom of God taking root in our lives and in our hearts and our minds, will have outward consequences and manifestations. The kingdom will be clearly observable in concrete and definitive ways. It will be observable. It will manifest itself predominantly, first and foremost, in the lives of you and me, in the lives of God's followers. That's where the kingdom will become first and foremost in evidence, in the lives of those who name the name of Christ. The simple fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, that if Christ's rule and reign in our lives, in my life, in your life, if Christ's rule and reign in our lives does not lead to a better community, to a better society, to a better political environment, to a better care for the poor, to literally a better everything, then we have to confess that something is abysmally wrong with our understanding of the nature of the kingdom, because it is first and foremost that spiritual kingdom, but it flows outward and has actual physical manifestations and representations. But that being said, I want to be careful to underscore here, because you know, you run in certain theological circles, and you can slip over into what's called triumphalism. Okay, a kingdom. You know, God's going to rule and reign. He's going to set up. We're going to be back. We're going to be back to a theocracy, and we're going to muddy the distinctions between the civil realm and the ecclesiological, the realm of the church. We're going to muddy those realms. I don't want to slip into that. So I want never to lose sight that first and foremost, this petition, this request, Thy kingdom come, has at its heart the spiritual rule and reign of Christ that has physical consequences and impacts. Well, the second thing that we are to understand from this particular petition is that the kingdom has already come in the person of Christ. With the incarnation, which we're celebrating at this time of the year, with the Son of God putting on flesh and walking amongst us, the kingdom has been inaugurated. It has been inaugurated. But what our Lord is here teaching us is that we are to pray that the kingdom will come to full flower. I said this morning that the kingdom, even though it's 2,000 years old, is still in the early stages of its development. It's in the early light of the day of its full development. It's the full orb of the sun, S-O-N, being shown abroad across the entirety of His creation. But we're praying that more and more that the kingdom of our God will manifest itself and will ultimately be realized in its consummation. Listen to... I'll ask some of you to recite this again. It's question 102 of the Shorter Catechism. What do we pray for in the second petition? Let's recite, those of us who know it together, recite it together. In the second petition, which is, Thy kingdom come, what? We pray that Satan's kingdom, help me with it, may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Which is a key word there. We're praying that more and more we'll see evidences of the kingdom of our God in the earthly sphere in which we presently live. We and all the saints who have gone before us live in that interesting time, that intervening time between the kingdom's introduction and its consummation. The kingdom was introduced, it was inaugurated when? With the first advent of Christ. When will it be consummated? At the end of the age, at the end of the eschaton. And as Revelation 11:15 makes clear, that consummation is a yet future event. In Revelation 11:15 we read these words, the kingdoms of this world, listen to this, this is the promissory nature of the kingdom of our God. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Did you catch that? The kingdoms of this world have become... Everything is now under the complete lordship and rule and reign of King Jesus. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we're asking our Sovereign Lord to bring that Scripture, Revelation 11:15, we're asking our Lord to bring that Scripture to pass. We are asking that the kingdom of God will be realized in its full potential. Don't you long for that day, brothers and sisters? Don't you long for that? Now, the early believers who heard these words of Jesus, who learned these words of Jesus directly from His mouth, were far more in tune with this message than are we today. Living under the control of the Roman Empire and the kingdom that it represented, they sensed very keenly the dichotomy, the distinction between the kingdom of this world and the advancing kingdom of God. And the contrast between these two kingdoms, between these two worlds, was stark and unmistakable. The kingdom in which they lived was characterized by darkness and brutality. The kingdom of God is characterized by light. This earthly kingdom of which they were a part was consumed with perversity and evil. The kingdom of God is consumed with what? Concerned with what? Righteousness. The earthly kingdom concerned itself with the worship of a man who deified himself and declared himself to be God, the emperor. The heavenly kingdom is consumed with their cares desperately about the worship of the one true living God. And again, we could continue to make additional contrast, but the point should be made. And we do well, brothers and sisters, we do well to draw similar contrasts in our own day and age between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, again, in our own day and age, in our own context. You've heard this before, but as I think about these things, this is one of the things I'm impressed by, and I hope you are as well. But the salvation of our culture, of our society, which we hope to see the things redeemed, for our world to be redeemed, but the salvation of our culture and our society is not to be found, and this is not meant to be funny, and I don't mean this, nor do I mean to be flippant about this, but our salvation is not found in the Republican Party. And that has been the mindset of the evangelical world. We can politicize these things, and we can win the day through the political process. It doesn't matter if it's Take a third party. We're not going to know salvation of our culture or society by a third party. Let me simply suggest to you that the parallels of our own day and age and the day and age in which Jesus taught this prayer are incredible. We closely track with what was going on in terms of paganism, in terms of multiculturalism. You talk about multiculturalism, go study the history of Rome. You know, they embraced any culture whatsoever. We like that culture, we'll embrace this culture. Any culture was fine as long as what? As long as the emperor was God. As long as you didn't refute that, you can embrace any culture you want. So all of that was rampant in the same way that we see those sorts of things run amok in our own land today. And that ought to say something to us about the importance of this second petition that we ought to be praying regularly, Thy kingdom come. The need for praying that petition, I would suggest to you, has never been keener than it presently is in the culture, in the day and age in which we find ourselves living. Thy kingdom come. In light of the darkness we see, again, seemingly just imploding upon us, darkness growing in leaps and bounds all around us, we need to petition our Heavenly Father day by day, day in and day out, that His kingdom would come. That His kingdom would be in ascendancy, rather seemingly than being in decline. And might I suggest to you that this is a far more positive approach to take than simply throwing up the hands and saying, well, what can the righteous do when evil prospers? What can the righteous do when evil prospers? What can we do? We can pray, Thy kingdom come. We can pray day after day, Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. May it come with power, King Jesus. Now, when we pray that God's kingdom may come, for what exactly are we asking? What exactly are we hoping might be the case when we pray in that fashion, when we make that petition? Thy, and beloved, you know, there are just certain things that just ought to be part of our routine throughout the course of a given day. It's ought to be one. Lord, would Your kingdom manifest itself more clearly today? Well, I see evidences of Your kingdom manifesting itself more clearly today. But when we pray that, what are we hoping for? And I want simply to list these five things without much comment, because I am going on here this evening more than I intended to. But it would encompass, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, it would encompass at least these things. We would pray, first of all, as the first petition instructs us to do, that God's name would be hallowed. God's name is no longer hallowed in our land today. I was reading a survey recently of the crassness of language today, particularly vulgarities. And it used to be that men in locker rooms or sailors or army men would use great vulgarities. And so in certain classes where you expected vulgarities to be part of the vocab of that particular group. And what was startling about this particular survey, do you know where the most dramatic growth in the use of vulgarities is taking place? With women. You heard the old adage, you know, she swears like a sailor. Well, that used to be something that was just very, very rare, and it's very, very common now. So the name of God is not hallowed any longer in our culture and society. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we pray, first of all, that the name of our God would be hallowed. I said I wasn't going to comment on these, and I already did, so I'll try to be more brief on this. We would pray also for righteousness to reign across the land. Okay, I'll be brief. Okay, do we see righteousness reigning across our land today? Anything but that is the case. Righteousness is not afoot in the land. Unrighteousness in so many different forms, rules and reigns in our land today. So we would pray that righteousness might once again reign across our land. We pray, Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the advancement of the gospel. We're praying for the rule of Christ in our hearts. Starting there, that Christ might rule and reign in our hearts. That Christ might be on the throne of our own lives. Not His throne in heaven, yes, to be sure, His throne in heaven, but also that He might rule and reign in our own hearts and lives. And then also, we are praying for the return of Christ. Now, I make the case that I don't think it's going to come anytime soon, but I don't know. I'm not all-knowing about these matters, nor are you, nor is anybody else. So we pray for the return of Christ. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, is the prayer that has been on the lips of the saints since the first century of the New Testament church. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So that is part of what it means to pray, Thy kingdom come. Now again, if you want a more fulsome list, a more fulsome understanding of what it means to pray, Thy kingdom come, I would encourage you to take time to study the answer to question number 191 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. We looked at the answer to the shorter catechism, what do we pray for in that second petition. But the question 191 of the second petition, Luke, when you get to this one, you've got your work cut out for you, buddy. Question 191, here's the question: what do we pray for in the second petition? Now, I'm going to close with this because this is so powerful. I thought, what a great place to close this answer to that particular question of the larger catechism. And I'm going to ask you simply to close your eyes and bow your heads and listen to this, okay? Listen to this glorious answer. And with this, we will close then, beloved. In the second petition, which is Thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, the church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrates, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those who are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of His second coming and our reigning with Him forever, and that He would be pleased to so exercise the kingdom of His power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. And so we pray, Thy kingdom come. I'll invite you to stand with me as we pray. Father, indeed, that is our heart's desire, that Your kingdom would grow in ascendancy, that Your kingdom would be hastened and brought closer and closer to its consummation. And we would even begin to see that in our own day as it's so dark around us and it would seem so hopeless at times. And yet, Father, we know that even now King Jesus is on His throne in heaven and is even now ruling and reigning. But we pray that all nations may one day, sooner than later, submit to the authority and the rule and reign of King Jesus. But Father, we can think in large categories like that, but we need to begin with our own lives that we may submit in our own lives to the rule and reign of King Jesus. So help us, Father, to be those who acknowledge You as Lord, You as God, You as King, and King alone. That is the sole God we serve. That is the only King we serve, not the King of self, not the King of any other thing other than King Jesus. Help us to that end by Your Spirit who indwells us. We pray in Christ's name, and amen.